You're listening to WWBC Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. The Wisconsin Supreme Court has agreed to hear a case about whether Catholic Charities should be considered a religious entity. I'll say that again, slightly differently. The Wisconsin State Court of Appeals determined that Roman Catholic Charities, an official caregiving arm of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Superior, Wisconsin, is not a religious organization. According to the State of Wisconsin Labor and Industry Review Commission, Catholic Charities is not exempt from a state unemployment contribution and cannot opt for a better plan than what the state provides, which they had hoped to do. Now, of course, it's not uncommon for organizations to come into dispute with the state, but the rationale offered by the state makes this case stand out. According to the state, because Catholic Charities is engaged in purely charitable activities like giving to the poor, caring for the needy, looking out for the downtrodden, they cannot claim a religious exemption. Activities like prayers and preaching are religious, the state claims, and an entity must be engaged in those activities in order to be considered religious. Now, their contention is both nonsensical, given the history of religious charities, and dangerous, given what it says about government opinions regarding the place of religion in society. Now, while it may be fair to assume some intentional malice behind the government so flippantly rejecting the initial and central part of the First Amendment, an even scarier explanation may be more likely. They may be sincere. Wisconsin officials may be claiming that the clearly religious acts of a clearly religious organization aren't religious because they assume that anything that takes place outside church walls cannot be religious. Now, that explanation would be consistent with how religion is increasingly seen and spoken of in the public square. During past and present presidential administrations, rather than using the customary phrase freedom of religion, top officials have instead chosen to refer to the freedom of worship. This is more than a mere vocabulary preference. It's the considered opinion of many North American elites. Though the two terms sound pretty much the same, there's a subtle distinction that makes all the difference in the world. One choice of phrase concerns truth claims about the cosmos. The other reduces religious distinctives to the level of sports fandoms, with none being more significant or more true than another. If religion is only what happens in the limited space of a church, a synagogue, or a mosque, and if the state is the arbiter of what can and cannot be said and done, then not only religious charities, but also education, evangelism, social activism, and any other institutional byproduct of religious faith will now be subject to state-sponsored judgment and constraint. Replacing religious freedom with a limited freedom of worship is what's found in totalitarian regimes across the world. In fascist, communist, or Islamist regimes, people are free to be religious as long as that religion remains private. The same sort of thinking led to casinos and sporting events remaining open for business during the lockdowns, while religious groups were banned as so-called non-essential. Christians should oppose restrictions on religious liberty, not only for ourselves, but also for our neighbors, whose freedoms are as much on the line as ours are. The Christian faith has led to grand works of art, political and social reforms, and charity in the public square, and it's absolutely essential to the flourishing of the world around us. To suggest otherwise will lead us all down a very dark path. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Hi, John Stone Street here. As we reach the end of our fiscal year at the Colson Center, would you help us continue to strengthen our partnerships with other organizations and serve them by bringing Christian worldview training to the entire church? You can support us today at colsoncenter.org/FYE23. That's colsoncenter.org/FYE23.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
And when God is there over us and our relationship to Jesus Christ, you know what you find? Freedom. Living God's way in Christ is total, complete, celebratory freedom. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you, speaking to the church, as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers.
The truth is, authority is necessary for human flourishing. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares why authority is necessary today and how to avoid slipping into destructive authoritarianism. Part one of his message, Under Authority, begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, struggles are a part of life, but the way you face trials and challenges as a Christian should be noticeably different than the rest of the world. That's why Dr. Young preached his four-message series called The Victorious Life, and why we want to send you a copy to help you better understand the trials you face from a biblical perspective. The Victorious Life series is our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Under Authority.
The operative word today is fear. Wherever you look, talk to anybody, go most anywhere, and the conversation sooner or later will center around fear. Everything that most of us thought were nailed down in America seemed to be coming up. For some people, the change that is taking place is getting America right side up. A lot of us would say it's getting America upside down, but the operative word is fear. Between 1800 BC and 1600 BC, Egypt was the strongest country in the world and the most affluent country. Other nations, other tribes were always invading Egypt, trying to conquer them or get something from them because they had great, great prosperity. Egypt threw them all out until finally they had no country, no people that were challenging their power or challenging their security. But the leaders in this particular period of time discovered something. They said, unless we keep the population in fear, we'll lose our power. And so they manufactured through innuendo, through rumor, that we're about to be attacked. Things about to explode. We're about to lose our whole country. And with that kind of mentality, the people dared not change leadership. Fear, beginning way back in the BC era all the way till today, is a fine thing to keep on the dashboard and on the refrigerator and on all the news to keep a people under control by those who are then in power. Basic principle of history. So what's the answer? What would God say to us, the church? The answer? 1 Corinthians. Corinth was in a situation much like ours. It was a situation that was totally dominated by Caesar and the Roman government. It was absolutely a situation in which you yielded, you bowed, you conformed to the constrictions of the government. And the result was almost many times anarchy. What is anarchy? It's the last verse in the book of Judges. It said there was no king in the land. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's anarchy. So you must have authority. But it's one thing to have authority, it's another thing for that authority to be authoritative. You know the difference. And so what is the answer? Read in our scripture. We're going to look at 14 through 21 of chapter number 4 of 1 Corinthians, and we begin by saying, what's the answer? Very simple. Very simple. Look at verse number 14. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you, speaking to the church, as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father because of the gospel, through the gospel. What's he saying? He's simply saying, look at it. Look at it. He's saying a very clear thing. He says, father knows best. He does. A father has authority, but a father is not to be authoritative. You have to have authority, to have order, to have semblance of things. Some people just resist any kind of authority, but there must be some kind of authority. And here Paul is saying, I am the authority, and I've earned the right to be the authority because I am your father. I brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, and I founded that church. And I founded it with the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel involves truth and grace. You got to have both. If you lose one, the gospel becomes invalid. Grace alone is license. Man, I can do anything, say anything, live any kind of life. I'm all under grace. God will forgive me. That won't work. That's not the gospel. Truth. Oh, truth is big. But truth is not the gospel alone, because with only truth you have legalism. Don't do this, don't do that. Legalism. So the gospel has to have grace and truth. And Paul said, I came to you with grace and truth, and I am your father, therefore I have authority. And he didn't come with someone who was exercising authority in the sense it became authoritative. Explanation. Authority is someone who has a position and they're in charge, and they have a mutual goal with all of those who would follow them. And that authority person would come and try to get all the input that he can and all the giftedness that he can and all the ideas that he can and use all the creativity that was there. And the authority then would subjugate his authority, and all of a sudden it is a family with a structure of a father that would lead out together all the mentality, all the creativity, all the ability. And the father is a cheerleader and encourager and someone who tries to put the person in the right place at the right time. That's the right kind of authority. That's true leadership. But there's an authoritative thing here. Man, I'm in charge. You do this. You don't do that. You move over there. Hey, I'm speaking on behalf of God. Thus saith the Lord. I'm an authority here, and I run the show. That's authoritative leadership. It's not true authority leadership. Paul says, Father knows best. I am coming to you in this position. I'm coming to you as an authority under God. He said, you may have 1,000 people who will have input in your lives and tutors that will direct you. He said, you only have one dad. You only have one dad. I've said it 1,000 times. I'll say it 1,000 more times. If you want to change America, you let the fathers in the home stand up and be a spiritual leader and a lover, and you'll change our land. How does this work? How does it operate? It's like the conductor of a symphony orchestra. You have a lot of gifted people in and of themselves in a super major symphony, every one of the instrumentalists, everyone who participated, they have a lot of ability. They are soloists. They have talent. They have creativity. They're learned. They may be degreed. But the conductor stands up and you're going to present Beethoven's Fifth or something, then all the orchestra had to submit themselves to the score and to the music and let the conductor be the one who does how we interpret this particular piece of music. Or otherwise, you have the piccolo player going over here and the cymbal player going over here, but together under a conductor, my goodness, there is beautiful music because all the creativity and giftedness is bring out and it contributes to the whole. That is leadership. That is leadership. That is authority. Bam, and underneath that, there's not an authoritarianism. Very, very important. Paul says, I come to you as your father, and father knows best. And then the next thing he says, imitate me, imitate your father. My goodness, that's dangerous for most of us who are fathers. Verse 16, he says, therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. You know what we say? All right, kids, don't do as I do, as I used to do. I don't want you. No. You mean what happens to us? With our children pretty much do what we have them to do until they get to be about 12 or 13. And tragically, mom and dad, they begin to live like we live. Oh, yeah. We train and we guide. And there's a process in a family. It's like an illustration of a colt is born in a stall, and the colt stands up and stays in the stall until the colt can be in the barn, and then when the colt gets ready in the barn, the colt goes out in the corral, and finally when the colt matures, you open the gates and the colts are in the field. And everywhere there are restraints there, but as we bring up our children, as we trust them and build the right stuff in them, they have more and more responsibility. Still, when they're in the wide field, there are fences out there. There may be physical fences, but primarily there are fences within when mom and dad have systematically built the right stuff of God in their lives. That's how we progress. That's how we grow. And Paul stands up. This father stands up. He said, I want you to imitate me. They imitate us whether we like it or not, folks. That's how it happens. Be an imitator of me, a father. George Washington was called what? The father of our country. Why? Well, he was general of the army in the Revolution. Yeah. And he presided over the Continental Congress. All these documents came to be, yeah. He's our first president. Man, and anybody who studied history seriously know that they would have made him king. Washington had the ability, when he could have taken more power, he gave power away. When power would come to him, he would give it away and refuse to assume it. He had four times to assume more power, and he did the very opposite. He moved away from assuming more power. That's unprecedented leadership. That's why these brilliant, gifted founders of our land looked to Washington, because they knew he could handle power. You see what we're saying? Father. Father of our country. Father of a family. Father knows best. What is the answer? Imitate the Father God. And then Paul says about you in the church at Corinth. What happened in Corinth? Say it one more time. The non-Christians in Corinth could not be distinguished from the Christians in Corinth. That sound familiar? A non-Christian, no different than a Christian, and the culture had swallowed the church. And Paul is trying to address that to show them that God's principles are not arbitrary. They're not mean. They're just simply to say, well, what is a book? What is the Bible? Some would say the Bible is an authoritative book. Don't do this, conform that, get under the Bible. It is authoritative. It is not. It is the book of authority. And when God is there over us and our relationship to Jesus Christ, you know what you find? Freedom. Living God's way in Christ is total, complete, celebratory freedom. That is the authority. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he said, I'm sending you help. Father knows best. Imitate me as your spiritual father. And then he says, I'm sending you help. He said, I'm sending Timothy to you. Look at it. It's an interesting thing. He said, verse 17, for this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, said Paul, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He's saying he's going to remind you of the ABCs and the XYZs so that you as Christians may grow up and be adequate and be my representative in a culture that has overwhelmed you. I'm sending help. And then Paul says, oh, hold on. He said, I'm also coming. Verse 19. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Oh, there's a big word. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Oh, what do? What's our answer to all this fear that we have? Maybe pretended fear, maybe genuine fear. What is the answer? Father knows best under the authority of God in Christ. The imitation of those, the Father there, he said, would be God in Jesus Christ as a man in Christ was Paul. And then he said, Timothy is going to come to you and remind you of the ABCs. And hopefully, he says, you'll grow up and get to the XYZs of your faith in maturity. He says, but I'm going to come. And I'm going to come and see if all of those in the culture and even in the church who become arrogant with words. They've redefined words, have you noticed? They've redefined titles, have you noticed? They've redefined everything. They have been a modification of history. He says, I'm going to come and see if all of these who have all of these words are of the kingdom of God. Is it just words? If it's of the kingdom, words with them have power. You get it? Remember the kingdom of God, basic principle. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the Bible are interchangeable. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of God? It is already. Remember? The kingdom of God comes, you draw a circle, get in the middle of that circle. If the Lord Jesus Christ runs your life and he is in your life and you're in Christ, a man or a woman in Christ, in the middle of that circle is the kingdom of God. Jesus came. He says, I have brought to you the kingdom. The kingdom. It is already. But also, it's not yet. Remember? In other words, thy kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer. We're praying for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But also thy will be done on earth as is in heaven, not only in heaven, but right now, as we are kingdom citizens, not just in words, but in lifestyle, in commitment, in lordship. And therefore the kingdom is here now in Christ, in those who are in Christ, and in his body, the church, and the kingdom will come. It's already, but it's not yet. And therefore, Paul is saying, I am coming to see if those who are talking so much, bragging so much, instructing so much, contrary to basic ABCs, XYZs of Christianity, with law and with grace, truth and with reconciliation, he said, I'm going to see if they've got any power. Let's have a power contest. Where do we get power? Flip to your left to John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he had come forth from God, was going back to God. Now listen, it's always a mystery that Jesus was totally man and totally God. There are reams of theological debate. When did he know he was totally God? When did he have a life that was totally human? Human, divine, divine, human. How does that play out? If he were always divine, his human life would have been a charade, wouldn't it? So there's always a mystery. Man, God, God, man. But here at this moment, did you hear the verses? It says, Jesus now, we know at this moment at least, he knew that all power was in his hands. Whatever he'd known or not known before as God, man, at this moment, he said, all power is in his hand. What he's going to do with that power, folks?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We operate by laws in this life. Have you noticed? When we drop something, the law of gravity sends it to the ground. Have you noticed? However, the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity, allowing flight. But if a passenger on a plane decided to step outside for a while, well, let's just say the law of gravity will take over again. The same is true spiritually, the exact same. When we are in Christ, the law of the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. But when we step outside the law of the Spirit and follow our own desires and our own plans, the law of sin and death takes over again. So let's make sure we operate in the law of the Spirit and live in the freedom Christ provided for us and continually provides for us through the cross.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to help you become a Christ-centered conqueror no matter what challenges come your way with Dr. Young's four-message series from Romans 8 called The Victorious Life. This encouraging collection of messages will remind you that though battles in life are inevitable, you can have victory in all of them as God's child. So call now to request The Victorious Life as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening today. Join The Winning Walk again tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message, looking at the mark of a true leader and how you can have it on you.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.
Out of darkness. Into the kingdom of his Son.
Into the kingdom of his Son.
Not only that, forgiving of my sin.
Forgiving of my sin.
And redeemed through his blood.
And redeemed.
Oh, yes.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of the Bard.
Limited grace.
Dr. Tony Evans says some people have enough grace to save them, but not enough to change them.
But when God gives greater grace, when God gives greater presence,
then you'll find victory over things you never had victory over before.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Dr. Evans says worldliness is like a poison that pollutes the church. First, it neutralizes our impact, and then it starts eating away at us from the inside out. Today, he talks about the antidote God has provided and why some believers are reluctant to take it. Let's join him.
When the Bible speaks about the world, it uses the Greek word cosmos, from which we get our English word cosmetic, cosmopolitan. The Greek word cosmos, when speaking not about the physical globe, but about the spiritual reality, refers to a system. The world is referencing a system. And when that word is used, when we use it today, we're referring to some organized system around a central subject. If I were to say to you the world of sports, you know that I'm talking about any and everything that deals with athletics. I'm talking about stadiums, I'm talking about different kinds of athletic competitions. I'm talking about different athletes, equipment, because the world of sports is a system operating around a central subject, and that is anything having to do with athletics. If I were to reference to you the world of finance, I'm talking about anything that has to do with money or monetary areas of life. That could be the Fed, that could be the Treasury, that could be our debt, that could be the use of credit cards, that could be your bank, the credit union. Anything that has to do with money is in this world called finance. And heavy on our minds currently is the world of politics. Anything that has to do with government affairs, politicians, that has to do with Congress, the presidency, the mayor, or any of the races that people vote on, or voting integrity, or voting suppression, or whatever it has to do, anything that has to do with government affairs is in this world of politics. It's part of that cosmos. So the Greek word cosmos is referring to any system that is pointed in a central direction toward a central subject. When the Bible uses the word world, in that sense, it is talking about that system headed by Satan that leaves God out. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. So the cosmos is owned by the devil. He runs its structures, he runs its programs, he runs its personalities. He runs its agenda. The whole world is operating in the hands of the evil one. So we should not be surprised that God has a problem when Christians are worldly. And so he says, this system that wants to leave me out is not supposed to be part of your environment, because what it will do is it will break intimacy with me. It will break fellowship with me. Why? Because he says, verse 5, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. So here we're told God is a jealous God. He's a jealous lover. He says, I am not sharing you. Okay? He says, I am jealous for the spirit that I have placed inside of you. So he's talking to Christians, because only Christians have the Holy Spirit inside. So here's what happens. When you and I accept Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into our human spirit, giving us the capacity to communicate with God. The Holy Spirit, once you accept Christ, enters you, and he enters your human spirit, regenerates it, quickens it, so that we now can communicate with God. He says in verse 5, God is jealous for the spirit that he has placed inside of you. In other words,
God wants to relate to you spiritually because his spirit has now joined your spirit so that he can now have meaningful, intimate fellowship with you spiritually. But once you introduce the world that wants to leave him out, then he can't get to his spirit because there's something else blocking the communication called the world. And when the world blocks his inability to get to the spirit that he's placed inside of you, there is a breach in the relationship and there is now a separation in the fellowship. While you can never lose your salvation, you can lose your intimacy. While you can never lose your salvation, you can lose your closeness. You can lose your intimate relationship with God. And God does not want that. He does not want the world to interfere with the relationship that he spiritually wants to have with us. So one of the reasons more prayers aren't being answered, more power isn't being realized, more victory than not being won, is because God's not free enough to get to the spiritual to address the other things. If he was ever free enough to get to the spiritual, then we would see much more of him, hear much more from him, and see him do much more through us because he's at home. He's at home because we have not adopted the world. But then he says something in verse 6. It's sort of a motivator, sort of an encourager. He wants to tell you why you don't want the world to interfere with your relationship with him. He says, but he gives a greater grace. A lot of Christians are operating on limited grace. They got enough grace to save them, but they don't have enough grace to change them. They had enough grace to forgive them, but they don't have enough grace working to empower them. But guess what? He says, if you tell the world that I am your love, that you are married to me, and that I'm not going to let you cause me to lose out on my relationship with the Lord, I give greater grace. Grace is divine favor. It is unmerited favor. And he says, I give greater grace. In other words, you'll see more of my favor, more of my involvement, more of my clarity, more of my correction. He says, I can give you as much grace as you can handle. He says, but not if you are friends with the world. Why should I give favor to somebody who doesn't want me, who only wants me when it's convenient? Why should I give grace, divine, unmerited favor? But when God gives greater grace, when God gives greater presence, then you'll find victory over things you never had victory over before. You'll find addictions being overcome. You'll find relationships being restored. You'll find your mind getting right. You'll find support from heaven helping you on earth because God is free to give greater grace because he knows you're not going to take the grace and give it to the world that doesn't want it. He says he gives greater grace, more of his presence, more of him operating in our lives and in our circumstances. One of the greatest miracles is when a woman has a baby and her body is so constructed for the milk to come and flow. A woman has a baby and God has so miraculously created her that when she has this baby, the body knows that it is now to produce the milk to feed the baby. The reason why her body is constructed this way is because there's a life connection that has occurred. This living connection with this new child makes the body do and makes the body flow with a greater dispensary of milk. No life, no milk. The milk comes because the life is there. See, a lot of us want God to flow when there's no life, when there's no connection, when there's no relationship, but we want the milk to flow. Why am I all dry, God? Because there's no life connection. But if there's a life connection, it's constructed to receive greater grace, greater manifestation, greater divine presence operating in the life. So if you say, well, okay, what do I do? What do we do? because we're all challenged with this. And the reality is you're going to be challenged with leaving God out today more than any other time in most of our lives. Because we have now living in a post-Christian era where God is no longer welcomed in a meaningful way other than throwing his name out there. He's not welcome in a meaningful way. You're seeing this, you bring God's point of view to your child's school and you'll see it. You bring it to certain jobs and careers and you'll see it. And yes, Jesus says, there will be times when the world will hate you when you include me. When you include me, they're not gonna think all that high of you because you are now an adversary of the world.
Dr. Evans will have more for us on fully experiencing God's grace and the role our pride and humility play in that when he returns in just a moment. Stay with us.
When the day feels gray and your shoulders heavy, you can color your world with the light of kindness. Dr. Tony Evans' new devotional journal, 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness, guides your writing to kind words and actions. With thoughtful lessons and scripture selections, you'll feel goodness flow out of the pen and onto the paper, then out to the world. Visit TonyEvans.org to request your copy today. Spread kindness. Change culture.
Today's message is part of Tony's extensive 12-part look at the biblical wisdom waiting for us in the book of James. In Dr. Evans' current series, Living Real in a Fake Culture, he reveals how we can develop a deeper trust and reliance on God, the ability to experience his greater grace. For a limited time, we're making both volumes of this collection available to you on either CDs or downloadable MP3s, along with a special bonus, a complimentary copy of Tony's daily devotional we heard about a moment ago. It's called 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness. In this new book, you'll discover how to be a part of the solution for a culture that's forgotten how to express helpfulness, forgiveness, and compassion to one another. This powerful resource bundle is yours with our thanks when you make a contribution to help support the ministry of The Alternative here on this station and others like it around the world. Just visit TonyEvans.org to make a donation and request this special offer. We have a quick link for you right on our homepage. You can also make your request with one of our friendly resource team members by calling 1-800-800-3222 any time of the day or night. I'll repeat that information at the conclusion of today's broadcast. Right now, though, let's get back to Dr. Evans for the second part of today's lesson.
He says, here's what you must do, what we must do. He says, first of all, after talking about he gives more grace, he says he's opposed to the proud. The proud are those who think they can make it without it. But he gives grace to the humble. Those are the folk who know they can't make it without it. So if you don't want God blocking you, opposing you, but you want God with you, helping you, supporting you, he says, submit therefore to God, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not resist the devil and submit to God. It's submit to God and resist the devil. Because if you try to resist the devil, having not already submitted to God, you don't have enough juice. You don't have enough power and potency to get him off of your back. You don't have enough power because God has been opposing you. So the first thing you must do is submit to God. Submit means to come underneath of. You must come underneath of divine authority. You must say, God, you're running this show, and this show is my life. I get up this morning, God, and I'm going to give this day to you. You own me today. You in charge of me today. You running my life today. You controlling my decisions today. You are leading me today. You are guiding me today. You are running me. I submit to you. Because once you do that, now the devil's got to deal with God and you. You and God, not just you. And then you just see the devil leaving. Just see him leaving. And you can feel the exit taking place because he's no longer running the show. He's no longer controlling the agenda. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will draw near to you Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And he's talking to Christians. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, hurt over your sin. Because it's not a joking matter. Hurt over your failure. God knows that we fall. God knows that we fall short. God knows that we don't always live up. That's why repentance is the key. Repentance involves a number of things. First of all, there must be the recognition that I have failed God. Either overt sin or commission or omission. I failed God. I have not committed myself to Him. The second thing after recognition is remorse. He says, mourn. I hurt because I failed God. It's not I failed God and I don't care. I failed God and I don't like it. I failed God and it hurt me that I failed God. So there's recognition, then there's remorse. And after there's recognition and remorse, there is reversal. It means, God, I'm approaching this differently. I'm going at this another way. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to do a U-turn. And I'm going to move in the right direction. And that's when he no longer opposes you, but now the wind is in your back. He comes along to push you because you've turned in the right way. You're going in the right direction. He says, I want you to draw near to God. I don't just want you to say it. This is show and tell. When you go to the airport, you give them your name. That's not going to satisfy them. They want to see your ID. Show me some identification with a picture. Yeah, but I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. This is my name. Well, that may be your name, but I want to see your ID. So anybody can say, I love Jesus, wave your hand in the air like you just don't care. Ain't God good all the time, all the time? God is good. God wants some ID. He wants an ID. He wants to see you move and demonstrate you are serious. He don't want to hear, I should submit myself to God. He wants to see you drop down and submit yourself to God. He says, I want some ID. And when I see you are serious, I give grace to the humble. I give support to those who submit to my authority. I show up. In fact, he says at the end of verse 10, he will exalt you. He will come and undergird you. He will come and strengthen you. He will come and equip you. He will come and empower you. But not if he's got to compete with the world. And I'm not talking about preaching a sermon. I'm talking about include him in the decision-making process. I'm not talking about every time something comes up, you are whipping out a Bible. There may be appropriate times for that. But it means he is being brought to bear in the decision, in the discussion, in the planning, in the programming. And when they try to kick him to the curb, you don't go to the curb too. And the world tries to do this by pressuring us to conform. God does not want us wearing spiritual Spanx. He don't want us just looking like we more spiritual than we really are, because we know the right words to say and the right place to go. That's Spanx. Because when you take the Spanx off, bloop, reality shows up. God's not after spiritual Spanx. What God is after is authentic people who now are showing the real them, because this is how they roll. This is how they roll. They don't have to camouflage it, because this is how I roll. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't mind you knowing that. This is who I am. This is who I am. You got to deal with this. I know I've told you a number of times, but a lot of people haven't heard the story. When I was asked to go pray at the city council, and they asked me to come and pray, and they said, but you can't mention Jesus. They said, now they asked me to pray, but then they tell me I can't mention Jesus, all right? So I went down there, and they said, Dr. Tony Evans, Oakland Bible Fellowship, he will lead us in our prayer for the city council. I said, well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to pray for the city council meeting. They have some great decisions that they need to make, and I'm praying that you will enable them to make good decisions. And you've made it clear that the clearest way to make sure that my prayer for them gets to you is if I pray in Jesus' name. So it's in Jesus' name I pray that you will guide them in their decision. Then I said, you told government to pray And you told government to consult God in Romans 13 by the Apostle Paul, who met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And then I thank you for allowing the city council to be here, because you allowed them to be created. And according to Colossians 1, everything that was created by Christ Jesus. So I ask you to bless their decision making in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, don't ask me to pray. Don't be asking me to pray. You're wasting my time. We are to be overt Christians, not bombastic, not mean-spirited, not just forcing people, but don't deny me. Anybody who can give me eternal life, died on the cross for me, rose from the dead for me, giving me heaven as a home, don't ask me to be quiet. Don't ask me not to represent. So, brothers and sisters, the world is going to press you. It's going to try to get you to leave Jesus out, to kick him to the curb, to put him on the sideline, even to leave God out, friendship with the world. But don't buy that. Don't settle for the okey-doke. When Satan tries to get you to leave Jesus out, you stand firm on your faith in an appropriate, loving, kind, compassionate way, but with biblical clarity.
Dr. Tony Evans, talking today about a life that is real and relevant. He'll return with a final illustration for us in just a moment. First, though, today's message comes from his current series, Living Real in a Fake Culture. This two-volume, 12-lesson collection offers practical, clear directions for making wise, God-honoring decisions when things get confusing. As I mentioned earlier, when you make a donation in support of Tony's ministry, we'll send you this entire audio series as our gift, along with the bonus of Tony's brand new daily devotional book, 100 Days of Cultivating Kindness. To take advantage of this special double offer, just visit tonyevans.org to make the arrangements. Or you can get some in-person help from our resource team when you call 1-800-800-3222 day or night. That's 1-800-800-3222 or online at tonyevans.org. The old saying goes, he who fails to plan, plans to fail. But tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explain why the wrong kind of planning is just as likely to leave us disappointed or worse. Right now, though, he's back to wrap up today with his final illustration.
You know, a submarine can go way down. A boat can't. A boat has to stay on the surface of the water, because the further you go down in the sea of the ocean, the more pressure. And the further you go down, when you get more pressure, it can crush a boat. But it won't crush a submarine. And the reason why it won't crush a submarine is the submarine is pressurized. It's got more pressure on the inside than is coming at it from the outside, which is why you can't collapse a submarine. The further we go into this secular world, the more pressure the world is going to put on us to forsake our faith, which is why we better have more Jesus on the inside than the pressure coming at us from the outside, so that we're not collapsed by a culture that doesn't want your God. Because without your God, you won't make it in this world today. So let us take our stand for God, so that we don't lose his help, and so that we, individually and corporately, can have more grace operating in our lives.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of the Bard.
One of these days,
one of these days,
one of these days,
one of these days,
Jesus
is coming.
Yes, he is. Took a lonely lane,
took a lonely lane.
One of these days. Took a lonely
land, to glory land.
One of these. sugar long really. Let me say this right here. They will be coming from the east. They will be gathering in the west. They will be mourning way up north. They will be praying way down south. All of God's children, we gonna get together and praise Him forevermore. You see, Jesus is coming to carry me to glory land. Can I say it one more time? One of these days.
One of these days.
One of these. Yes, he is. Took a lonely land. Took a lonely land. One of these days.
One of these days.
One of these days. See the
Lord.
Yes, he is. Took a lonely land. I got one more thing I want to say. Listen here. Shall I meet you in the morning singing high? Gonna sit down by the river and acquaintance we shall renew. You see, all my friends, they gonna know me by the smile that I wear. You see, Jesus is coming to carry me to glory land. I believe I said again, one of these days. One of these old days.
See
the Lord. Jesse took a lonely land. Took a lonely land.
One of these days.
One of these old days. Jesus, do you know He's coming again? Took a lonely land. Yes, He is.
He's
coming for the deacons.
Jesus,
He's coming for the mothers.
Jesus, He's coming.
I know that He's coming.
Jesus, He's coming.
I know He's coming for you too.
Jesus, He's coming.
I believe He's coming for me too.
Jesus, He's coming.
For the preachers, He's coming. For the teachers, He's coming. For the deacons, He's coming. For the mothers, He's coming. For the choir, He's coming. I know that He's coming for you too. I know.